our granddaughters were in the kindergarten. The youngest one was 4 at the time. And we were coming up, I think, to Cornwall Services, sometimes called the Cornwall Gate. And she looked out the window and she says, "Look, there's a wind turbine." And they've been wind turbines to us ever since, frankly. I think it's much nicer. Sue insists on calling them windmills, but they're not really windmills because they don't grind anything, except people's nerves, perhaps. So we're looking at wind power this morning. I was a little bit disappointed. I'm going to say this in public. I thought I would get this over to you as a surprise that we're going to talk about Pentecost. And I walked in this morning, and I suppose it's Friday Fellowship who put Pentecost all around the room. Rob put it on the notices. He didn't put my title. He put Pentecost on the notices. And then Peter, well, so is there anything left to say? That's the question. Probably not. So I'll just sit down and that'll be the end of it. No, we're going to let Scripture speak. Let's do that. So from Acts chapter 2, we look at this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. This was an incredible event. I want you to try and picture it for a moment, can you? So imagine this is the room. It probably was smaller, but we don't really know. It's one of those frustrations from Scripture. It said the believers were there, but it doesn't tell you whether there was 1, 3, 5, 300. We have no idea, really. I noticed on Peter's picture, and I'm glad mine is different, there were no women in Peter's picture. Dreadful. Because it says all the believers. Right? All the believers. And I will keep emphasizing this morning about the Holy Spirit and all the believers. There were women there as much as men, I believe. I think it's a better picture that they were all there. Yeah, well, so did we. But it turns out, according to Peter, that was Jesus, I think. Is that right? I thought it was you see what? Right. So it was an incredible event. I asked you to try and picture it. It was dark, I think. It was, you know, darkness had fallen. They're crammed in this room. And all of a sudden, the shutters are blown off their hinges. That's the picture I have. Because we have this storm come through. And we've had one or two of those, haven't we, over the last couple of days. And the storm blew through. And this incredible event evolved. It was amazing. Now, in one morning, to talk about everything about the Holy Spirit is not really on. Okay? So I'm not going to attempt it because Martin pushed the envelope last week, didn't he? And kept us till way beyond lunchtime. I can say it, he's not here. Can you switch that camera off? He might see late. So I'm not going to attempt to try and save him. And I don't want to stimulate controversy amongst us because this subject can stimulate controversy. So we'll try and avoid that if we can. but perhaps we can address a few issues together and be encouraged to welcome this incredible and powerful guest into our Christian lives. Because he is a guest, and such a polite one, as I'll mention a couple of times as we go through. So let's think about this. Why was this gift bestowed on the church? That's one aspect. What's the nature of this gift? A couple of questions. Note, there's not three. I couldn't think of three, so I'm a bad preacher, because they should always be in threes, shouldn't they? But just the two of them. So let's look. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, now which loud noise is it that they hear, you see? Is it the loud noise of the stormy wind, or is it the loud noise of all those believers, men and women, speaking in their language? I don't think it's that clear, but anyway. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongues or native languages. And then we get a list. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about, and here's the key, about the wonderful things God has done. Now, this particular picture, this is my first use of AI, all right? Not like that American politician said, A1, AI. It's true. She did say that on TV, and she was something to do with education in America. You can worry. I'm worried. So this is my first attempt of using AI for a sermon. I assure you it was only for the picture, not for the rest of what you're going to hear. This was Gemini, which is the AI bit in Google Chrome. And I asked Gemini to give me a picture of someone who struggles with foreign languages. And that's what we get. I have no idea which language that is on her piece of paper. If anybody knows, you can tell me later. What I do know is Gemini gave me an attractive woman. So that was something for you to look at rather than looking at me. So what we get is somebody struggling. And so what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? According to Gemini, this happens when the Holy Spirit comes. So don't trust AI for everything, okay? You don't get a glow around your head, I don't think. Sorry? Shower cap, yeah. Yes, it does, doesn't it, really? But it's the effort of AI to describe what happened to me 40 years ago when we went to Tanzania and needed to work entirely in another language. I tried to take a picture to put a context to this of my O-level certificate. Okay, my O-level certificate has a list of qualifications that I passed. English language, amazingly, and a whole lot of other things. But there is one thing missing. I had spent 5 years allegedly studying French. And French is not on that certificate. And there is a reason. I wasn't entered for the exam. And the reason they didn't enter me was they didn't want to waste the entry fee. Okay? That's how good a linguist I was and am, presumably, now. But when we went to Tanzania, and God clearly sent us there, I had to do every day in somebody else's language. Kiswahili was the language. And I had to speak it, and even write in it, and eventually even preach in it, if you can believe it. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit, that I was able to do that. And that brought home to me at that time, 40 years ago, the amazing work that happened on Pentecost. Because here's Peter, and he's preaching to Parthians, Medes, Elamites. Now, he's not using all of those languages, I don't think, right? He's not sort of saying hello, and then blah, 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 as he goes through all of those languages. There's constant interpretation going on at that moment. It must have been just mind-blowing that those languages are going out. So the first use, and this has already been said, of the Holy Spirit indwelling in all the believers was to tell others of the wonderful things that God had done. But they were awesome things. I can't show you the whole of Acts 2. We'll be here too late and you'll miss your lunch again. So what I can tell you is those wonderful things were awesome because Peter goes on to tell them, and you crucified the Messiah. That's what he tells them. And then they say, well, what can we do? And he says, repent. That's the awesome things that he starts to describe in Acts chapter 2. The believers from that room were not discussing the weather or the price of a sacrificial dove at the temple. They were not talking about their fears and struggles. They were proclaiming the wonderful things that God had done, and they were doing that in these multiple languages. So my first challenge to me and to you this morning is, what are we using the Holy Spirit for? Yes, he's a comforter. He's a counselor. He's all those other things that you mentioned as Peter walked around the room. But the Holy Spirit is an empowerer, if that's such a word. He gives you power. And that first use of that power was to tell people of the awesome, wonderful things that God had done and is doing. And I think, as I share this with you this morning, my challenge to you is, yeah, be counseled, be comforted, be looked after by the Holy Spirit, be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, all of those very personal things. But remember that the power comes to proclaim, because that was the first use. It can't be accidental, can it, that the first use of the Holy Spirit was that proclamation. Now, of course, proclamation comes in many forms. The Spirit of God changes us, and one way this is seen is with our love for one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit, you see it regularly in this place. Because I don't think we would naturally love each other, frankly. I think we find each other really quite difficult at times. But the Holy Spirit gets hold of us and changes us so that we can love one another. You see, when that was stated there by the Lord himself, he knew that that was difficult. Look at the bunch he's working with already. What a disparate group, yeah? A one-time tax collector who was presumably educated, not a non-educated fisher folk, all sorts of people. And let's not forget the ladies that were involved, a prostitute, and so on and so forth. And they loved one another. And that was going to be the identifying sign. And I just think that that's incredible. We've prayed about war. We need to love one another. And that can only work miraculously. And it can only work through the power of the Spirit. So that proclamation, that telling those out there, if you like, about the great things that God has done begins with the change in us. And it goes on. Because the Spirit generates fruit within us. And this is the list. It is there. Love, joy, self-control, gentleness, generosity, peace, faithfulness, patience, and kindness. Those are amazing things, and they're not natural to a fallen human being, to a sinful human being. If you see joy in me, if you see kindness in me and self-control in me, and I pray that you do, but you probably don't all the time, but that's the work of the Spirit. That's the transformative work of the Spirit. Changing us into the people that God wants us to be. Actually, reforming us into the people he originally created. Right? Taking us back to where we were meant to be all along, all of those things. And it's simply incredible. The Holy Spirit didn't turn me into a linguist. As anybody who's heard me try to speak Romanian will realize, that was a language I never did conquer. But he did enable me to learn Kiswahili for a function, for a job, for the thing he wanted me to do. But also, the Holy Spirit enabled me to control my tongue and find more empathy with people. And that wasn't natural either. And the Holy Spirit continues to work with me to deal with the anxiety that I am so often prone to, which comes from my upbringing and all sorts of other things. But the Holy Spirit changes things. Now, I've talked about me because I want you to think about you. That doesn't make sense, Chris. Actually, it does. I'm explaining or trying to explain, trying to describe the way the Holy Spirit works within us. But it is an individual thing. You see, every picture, and I can't scroll back through, that would be far too confusing. Every picture of that night, that Pentecost evening or whenever it was, shows the flame on each different believer, because it's personal. Yeah? That gift of the Holy Spirit is personal to us. It's the same and yet different for everyone, if that isn't also a contradiction. The Spirit comes to fill us and deal with us in the way that we need to be dealt with. And that is fantastic. The Holy Spirit in my life makes me more effective for God. And that's the key. That was the key that gave them the language to be effective for God. The Holy Spirit, He is a wonderful person to come into our lives. And He does wonderful things with us to reassure us, to give us confidence, to put the balm on our wounds and all of those other things. But primarily to make us effective for God, to empower us, to inspire us. The newfound language ability of the believers was a miraculous gift. They didn't go to language school for 5 months as I did. They were suddenly speaking in foreign languages, and Peter has more to say about miracles later in Acts 2. It says this, but others in the crowd ridiculed. Actually, I'm wrong. I've been talking about the evening, haven't I? And nobody yelled, no, you've got that wrong, Chris, because it says it here. They're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you. Fellow Jews, residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. You see, Peter was itching to correct me the whole time. I could see it. He was itching. He was fidgeting there. It's not the evening, Chris. No, it wasn't the evening. 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. That last bit's true, I know that. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants. See why his picture was wrong? Men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. This was the start of something incredibly enormous. It's certainly the birth of the church, I think. He nodded, so I'm all right with that one. I'm checking my theology all the time here. It was the birth of the church. 3,000 people came in to believe on that day. It's the birth of the church because they were proclaiming. They had spent a lot of time hiding away in that period, don't forget, because it was pretty tricky. They proclaimed what the great things that God had done. Now, when we think of prophecy, quite often what we think of is just foretelling the future, and that is one aspect. But when Scripture talks about prophecy, it's not only predictions of the future, but it's also when a person discerns God's view on a certain thing. You know, the Word of God, that is prophecy as well. And for believers, that involves sharing it with others and testing it against Scripture. What is God's Word on this particular situation? And also in the Old Testament, when individuals come across groups that are prophesying, they're often singing God's praises or retelling the wonderful things He has done and continues to do. And that is the work of the Spirit with us. The Spirit comes so that we can prophesy. But don't let that be limited to saying, and next week, these are the lotto numbers that you need, all right? That's not what it's about. It's God speaking into a certain situation. It's quite possible to believe that the day of Pentecost is the day that the Christian church is born. It's the start of something quite wonderful. the continuation of Jesus' miraculous ministry. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' preaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Incredible times. Did you notice that in that, well, I'll go back to it. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. You see, love and fellowship and sharing were the bedrock of the early days, weeks, and months of the Christian church. They supported each other. The Spirit of God, as I said earlier, brought that about, that bonding of them together. But we have two lists, basically. There are the fruits of the Spirit, which we already saw on the tree. And then we have the spiritual gifts. And they're in two lists, one in Romans and one in Corinthians. And they're written for you up there. You know, I was really disappointed when I read this list again the other day. I looked through it, and I looked through it again, and I looked through it a third time. And I realized I'm doing a job in this fellowship that's not on this list. I was just so upset. It doesn't say anywhere there about recording money on a computer. Doesn't. Unless it's administration. All joking aside, I have no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit of God generates those fruits that we saw on the tree earlier and continues to give these gifts. Continues to give these gifts to the church. That's my key point. The gifts are to people, but the gifts are to the church, or at least for the church, and for the church to proclaim the amazing things that God has done. And the most amazing thing that God has done, as we all know, is salvation through Jesus. And so we've got to be able to see that these gifts are used in that function to proclaim what God is like, what God continues to do. And I pray that we can. I pray so much that we can have those gifts within our fellowship and use them to spread that good news. And use them to grow closer together, because that will spread that good news. And use them to make us more awesome people for him, because that will spread that good news. So that people will see transformed individuals, truly transformed individuals. There are those, aren't there, out there that know us from before and after we have salvation through Jesus. And with the work of the Spirit, they should see something different. We could go through those, but it's probably another sermon or 10 to work our way through the list. But the important thing for me is that the Spirit of God is still working. You see, we're in a nation at the moment where we're looking for alternatives for everything, and particularly alternatives for energy. But as a church, we shouldn't be looking for any alternatives to God, or any alternatives to the way God works, or any alternatives to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. God spoke through a flood in the past. He redirected Jonah by wave power. That's the one on the bottom right, by the way. Paul was shipwrecked by very high waves. Moses was attracted to a burning bush, the first episode of biomass. No, it wasn't, because the bush wasn't burnt up. Come on, you've got to correct my theology. Get it right. The bush wasn't burnt. For Elijah, God was not in the wind, or the earthquake, or the fire, but he was in the still small voice. So God, we don't need an alternative. We just need to open ourselves to God working with us through this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And I know Peter's going to talk about our response to that.